Good morning. Good morning. Forgot my glasses. Glad you are joining us today. Good to see all your smiling faces. Can't see yours online, but thank you for joining us as well. I just want to add a couple more things, a laundry list of stuff there for you to pay attention to, mark your calendar, but I just want to let you know also, so you can be praying and pass the word, our PCC preschool starts tomorrow. So we've been working on this for a good year plus. Kelsey's been spearheading it. Jamie Brooker is our preschool principal, director, coordinator, whatever. And we're super excited about it. And it's not too late. If you have friends or anybody that's interested, we're offering preschool from ages 2 to 6, which is unusual because a lot of preschools are limited to like age 4. And up, so we'll go down to 2, and then you have various schedules there and different pricing structures. If you want to know more or you want to point somebody, just point them to our website, and it's right there on the PCC website. So we're excited about that and appreciate your prayers. Also, some of you have been asking about my wife Susan and an update on her condition. As I mentioned last week, she was in a skiing accident, accident. She tried to get up. So at our age, that's an accident. I didn't want you picturing some crazy, you know, thing. It's water skiing, and she was skiing slalom and tried to get up and heard a pop and tore her hamstring. 5-centimeter tear, 100% off the bone. That bone comment hurts, doesn't it? When I said that, it's like, ugh. So they start considering surgery, anything over 3 centimeters, but she's decided to decline that, given the pros and cons, and looked at it, prayed about it, and so physical therapy starts next week for her, so she's excited, but she is up and around. Every day is a better day. She's able to go up the stairs and down the stairs super slowly, but anyway, thank you for your prayers, and just wanted to throw that out there rather than onesies and twosies and rumor mills and all that. So we're excited about these next steps, especially with PT, because then they'll give you goals to work on. And if you know my wife, she's very athletic and she's committed. And once they give her a path, she will take the path. So we're looking forward to that. All right. Speaking of that age, I've entered that special age where you consider other health insurance options called Medicare. And that can be, and I know some of you are already in that special age. Many of you are not. So here we are considering the options. Now, it can get confusing. Because you have so many options. Now, most of you know that if you sign up for Medicare, you get Plan A, right? And you say, okay, Plan A. And then the supplemental plan will be Plan B. But did you also know there is Plan? No, there is no C. It's Plan D. See, the confusion starts right there. Where did C go? Why did they decide to jump over C? That makes no sense to me. But there's also Plan G, yeah, and Plan G Plus, and Plan K, and Plan L, and Plan M, and Plan N. Do you know that? No, you don't. So it gets super confusing, and so there's a lot of options, and so if you're smart, you get in touch with an insurance person who is familiar with all the plans, because there's timing deadlines and penalties if you don't, and all that kind of thing. But that's the wonderful world of Medicare. Now, when it comes to becoming a Christian, and I'm going to make this connection, there can appear to be a lot of options to becoming a Christian. And therefore, it can be confusing. You could talk to somebody who would say they were born into a Christian family, essentially born a Christian. You could talk to somebody else who said, you know, I started attending church. And over time, I became a Christian. You could talk to somebody that said, you know, I became a Christian because I went forward at a crusade or I went forward at a concert. You could talk to some people and say, oh, I remember the day, the time, and the hour I became a Christian. And you could talk to other people and say, I don't really know. So how do we make sense of this? Who's wrong? Who's right? Are all wrong? All right? How do we figure these options out? I've entitled this morning's message, Navigating the Options, and we're going to look at what is required to become a Christian. Very basic, I hope very straightforward, I hope clarifying and productive. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 12, verses 27 to 36. First part of 36. Now, context. Where are we? What are we doing? We're in Passion Week. And if you remember, Passion Week starts with Palm Sunday, goes through to Good Friday and Easter. That is what is called Passion Week in the Bible. So we're during that time in the ministry, the last week of the life of Jesus. We've already looked at the fact that Jesus came into town in the celebration surrounding Passion Week for the Jews as Passover, where population goes from about 80,000 to 3 million. So people are everywhere. They're sleeping on the sides of the roads. They're hanging out. It's a buzz, right? We know that the religious leaders of the day have a contract out on Jesus' life. They want him out. They're afraid of his influence and affecting their power base. They also got a contract out on Lazarus' life, whom Jesus rose from the dead, because he's a walking testimony. So get rid of the two, and they got a chance in their mind. We know that Jesus was having dinner at Martha, Mary, and Lazarus' house. Word got out. Crowds started coming. Jesus took that opportunity to get on a colt and ride back into town, waving the palm branches, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? We remember that with the Easter story. That was taking place. So we're still in that week. And we know during that week from the other Gospels that Jesus went back and forth to the temple. He taught in the temple. He taught on the way, his disciples. He went back and forth. We don't know if we're on Tuesday. We don't know if we're on Thursday. We just know it's midweek. But then now we see a shift where Jesus, instead of talking, he still talks, but he starts praying. So it's kind of interesting. He says this. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Kind of self-talk, if you will. But now he prays, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, this is probably something you've never really read about Passion Week, because this little event here is very unique to John only. It's the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they don't have this. And so we see this kind of discussion of a troubled soul, praying, Father, glorify your name, save me from this hour, but yet I've come for this hour, so can't really save me. That feels very Gethsemane, that we would look at in the other Gospels and see where Jesus went away to pray. He prayed these kind of things, came back, the disciples were sleeping, kind of a lot of detail, a lot of back and forth. It's possible that John, our author, just summarized that event. He didn't get into the details, because remember I told you, John was written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he knew everybody had Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's potentially he just summarized the truth from it without getting into all the details. Don't really know. What's unique, though, is this voice piece that says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So this voice from heaven. Now look how the crowd responded in verse 29. They stood there, and they heard it, and said that it had thundered. Okay, so they're hearing thunder, not words. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. So they're going, we don't understand it. But it seems like Jesus understands it. And then Jesus said in verse 30, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. So what do we got here? Well, we got a crowd. And who's in the crowd? Everybody from believers, the disciples, to non-believers. and they're responding. Potentially, we know Jesus heard, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. But who else heard it and is recording it? Our author John. So maybe the disciples heard that too. They were privy to it. The rest, it just sounded like thunder. It sounded like something supernatural, but they didn't really get the message. But Jesus said something and it went, and they're like, okay, got it. Keep reading. Verse 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You probably don't remember, but Jesus had a discussion with Nicodemus back in John 3 when he said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, describing his crucifixion. So Jesus here is pointing to the cross, this lifted up discussion. But he says, now is the judgment of this world. Well, what happens at the cross? The judgment of God toward the world is placed on Jesus at the cross, the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. We're also told that the ruler of this world will be cast out, meaning Satan, spiritually speaking, there will be victory over that enemy, and he will no longer be able to have victory or significant influence that can trump the work of God because of the work of Christ on the cross. In other words, in Christians, we have victory in Christ and deliverance from the enemy. But he goes on, and this is the important piece that I want to focus on. He says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself, not just Jews, but Gentiles. So this is for everybody. And he's going to draw people to himself. In other words, there'll be this supernatural work that takes place when it comes to people coming to Christ. It's the second time Jesus said this. In John chapter 6, he put it this way. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So there's this work of God that takes place in the life of a non-Christian before they become a Christian that enables them to become a Christian. It's this drawing, it's this spiritual move, it's this impact to allow somebody to get to the point where they see God and can comprehend the things of God and the love of God and the cross of God. That has to take place because in and of ourselves, we won't go there. And so when we talk about how to, or what is required to become a Christian, I put it this way on your outline. It starts with God getting your attention. It'll always start with God getting your attention. In order to become a believer, God will draw you towards himself. He'll turn your focus from horizontal to vertical. How does he do that? It all depends. He uses situations. He uses circumstances, he uses people, and even pain to get your attention. Think of the disciples here for a second. Think of Peter and Andrew. How did Jesus get their attention? If you remember, they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and he walked up right beside them, and he had a discussion, and he called them and said, come follow me. So he just went directly to them, got their attention, come follow me, they went. Very different than Nathanael. Remember Nathanael? What good could come from Nazareth? Remember, that was his first reaction. And Jesus looked at him and said, ah, true Israelite. And he talked about, I knew you when you were under the fig tree. And he's going, what? No one was there under that fig tree. How did you know that? He got his attention. He said, you must be a prophet. Of course, there's the ultimate attention getter, that road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus. He had an agenda. He was going to take out Christians, knock down, bright light. Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? right? You know the story. He got his attention. That's what God does. I remember God got my attention when my parents were getting a divorce, and I was a senior in high school. It was a messy deal. It was one of those divorces, you know, clothes are getting thrown out on the front lawn. Get out of here, you know, all that world. And I remember my mom went to get counsel at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, 70s. And she comes back and said, I gave my life to the Lord. I'm like, what? Okay, whatever. Then about a month later, a good friend of mine in high school gave his life to the Lord. I'm like, what? Without getting into all the details, one circumstance, one situation, one person, I found myself giving my life to the Lord. God works. He uses people. He uses situation. What you think is a struggle may not even be a struggle. It may just be a way to get your attention. But that's how God works. So if you're a Christian this morning, I guarantee you, if you look back to your journey of how you got to the I do date, I do, I follow Jesus, you're going to see situations, you're going to see circumstances, you're going to see people that God used to do what? Draw you to himself. And maybe you never thought of it that way. Maybe you just thought it was, you know, coincidental. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I'll draw all people to myself. And if you're not a Christian this morning, why are you here? Maybe God wants to get your attention. Maybe you're online. God wants to get your attention. What brought you to this place? I'm struggling. Yeah, struggles, maybe not that bad. If it gets our attention in front of the Lord. Sometimes pain speaks, right? If everything just feels great, everything's fully in control, I'm God of my world, I don't need anything. I have an elevated view of my life, but if you net it down, man, you don't even control your heartbeat. You had no say-so over that this morning. You could think you did, but you don't. And so sometimes those little wake-ups are there. So the crowd answered him, interestingly enough, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Nobody said anything about Son of Man. If I show you the prior verses, there's no Son of Man there. So where are they getting this from? This highlights that we're still in the same crowd as we were back in verse 23. The crowd is still there. Because in that discussion earlier, Jesus said in 12:23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So he's self-referring to himself to be glorified as the Son of Man. And now here, he talks about being lifted up. So they make the connection, wait a second, Son of Man, I get Son of Man, that's Daniel chapter 7, I get that, and the Son of Man is a prophetic image of a Messiah type that's going to be coming and establish the kingdom and establish his glory. And if you go to the Messiah side, these Jews, they were always reciting, even in the Hallel Psalms and in the things around the temple where they do worship, how the Messiah is going to come and establish his kingdom forever in the line of David and all this stuff. So the Son of Man, the Messiah, however you want to refer to it, is coming to establish, and you're saying he's lifted up, he's going away. That was their confusion. So we're confused. Who's the Son of Man? And as Jesus does, he never answers them directly. He changes the topic. He said to him, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So we know that Jesus refers to himself as, and so does John in his gospel. He mentioned Jesus as light in John 1, John 3, John 8, John 9, and now John 12. So this is a self-reference, this light, dark. Light is Christ. You can see what's going on. Darkness is the world. You're blind and you're walking by your own feelings, own efforts, but you don't really see it. So you're stumbling along. So let me reread it. Insert Jesus instead of light. Insert the world instead of darkness. And I think it'll even meet a little more. Jesus said to him, I am among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have me, lest the world overtake you. The one who walks in the world does not know where he's going. While you have me, believe in me, that you may become sons of me. So do you see what's going on? He's encouraging the people there to make a choice, and make it quick, because I'm not going to be around. Follow me, the light, not the world, darkness. Believe in me, light, not the world, darkness. And if you believe in me, you become sons and daughters of me. Christians, what are you going to do? This is important because this is what is required to become a Christian. Number two on your outline, you must make a decision. You must make a decision. Becoming a Christian requires a yes or no decision to the gospel message and the good news of Jesus, and to say yes to follow him. Which means what? You're not born a Christian. In fact, it's the opposite. You're born a non-Christian. Because we inherit a sinful nature. That's why we need redemption. That's why we need saving from ourselves. So we're born non-Christians until we say yes to Christ, and then we become Christians. So if you're raised in a Christian home, awesome, but you weren't born a Christian. You got to make a decision. I got to make a decision. Might have the influence of a Christian home, which is awesome. You might have the foundation, which is awesome. So even if you go off left rudder, you know what to come back to. But just because your parents were believers doesn't mean you're a believer. Well, maybe a little clarity there. Also, the idea that if I go to church over time, I just kind of assimilate into Christianity doesn't work either. In other words, I'm not 10% Christian, 40% Christian, 70% Christian, ding, 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 now I'm 100% Christian. In fact, 0 to 99 is what I call dating God, or kind of sort of Christian, but it's that one jump to the 100% that is the yes, the I do, the getting married, to keep that analogy going. Yes, so you can go to church and over time become a Christian, but at that time, there is a time where your name is written in the book of life and it wasn't there before. There is a time where the angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner who comes to repentance where they didn't rejoice before. Now you may say, well, I don't know that time. Okay, fair enough. It doesn't mean the time didn't happen. Because sometimes people will say, well, I said yes to Jesus 400 times. Every time there's a church service, I said yes to Jesus. Great. One of them stuck. He doesn't need 400. In fact, Jesus kind of dealt with the sort of Christians during his ministry in a pretty harsh way, but he was driving a point down. He says, if anyone, Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. So that's not saying hate these people. Obviously, right? We're told other parts in Scripture to honor your father and mother. We're told that a husband should care for his wife like he cares for his own body. We're told that you love and direct your children like arrows pointing them to God. We're told, but he's dealing with a value system. But what's the most important value system in this ancient culture? Family. Family, husband, wife, kids, your life. And he's saying, I can't take second place to that. It's not going to work. It's an all or nothing deal. Remember when poker first came out? Like, I don't know, not first came out, but it got popular like 10 years ago. Texas Hold'em, remember that? And these guys in hoodies and they got their dark glasses, usually young guys, and kind of just, you know, and they're showing them on the TV. And do you remember it got super edgy when they would do what? They'd go all in. Remember, they'd just move all the chips. You're like, oh, right? That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be all in. Now, you may not know what, just like that poker player. He didn't know what's going to happen, but he's willing to take the risk and go all in. So when we say yes to Jesus, we may not know exactly what's going to happen, but we're willing to take the risk. All in for him because he went all in for us by paying the price on the cross. We're just reciprocating all in. That's what's required. Have you gone all in? Have you said yes to Jesus? It's your decision. I have my decision, you have your decision. I can't make it for my kids. You can't make it for me. He'll draw you to himself. Question becomes, is when you're drawn there, what do you say? Well, I just thought you had to go to church. Mm-mm. Walk in the light. Believe in the light. Well, I'm reading my Bible. Mm-mm. That's required. If you went forward at a crusade and didn't say yes, you just went forward at a crusade. If you went forward at a concert and didn't say yes to Jesus, you just went forward at a concert. It's the heart. If you came to church today and you're not all in, you just came to church today. It's no different than going golfing today. Going down to the S Fiesta today. It's an event in your life and will be nothing more unless you're all in. And that's your decision. And it's just a simple prayer, a simple coming before God and say, God, I'm done with me. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for paying for my sin. I don't deserve that. I'm humbled by it, but I know I need it. Forgive me. Take me. Fill me, use me, whatever your prayer is, if it's from the heart and it's all in, God will be there and he'll hear you. He's not playing games. He's not going through technicalities. Well, they didn't say this word and it wasn't in this posture and it wasn't in the right prayer meeting. No, no, no. This can be on a road to Damascus. We have some very special friends here this morning from Teen Challenge. All these guys over here are from Teen Challenge, and they're a partner ministry that we've been partnering with for a long time. I don't exactly know how many years, but at least a decade, if not more. And they are committed to what we're talking about here, being used of God and encouraging people to come to those yes or no decisions before the Lord. And I just want to bless us and encourage us by asking a couple of these guys just to join me on the stage right now. And I believe we got Michael and we got Daniel. Daryl. Start messing it up, man. There. So, hey, buddy. So give us a little bit of your story. We don't have a ton of time, but Yeah, just give us your journey, maybe in there how God got your attention and when you got to that yes or no decision.
All right. So God got my attention before I came to Teen Challenge. I was in a 20-plus year drug and alcohol addiction, which came to a head. I found myself in jail, facing many years in prison. That's the point where I felt God drawing me. I knew that I needed to make a yes decision for Jesus. So I just began looking for Christian programs. I came across Teen Challenge. And so I contacted Teen Challenge, and I came in touch with a man named Jim Cosley. And Jim Cosley helped me get into Teen Challenge. And since then, my entire life has changed for the better. I'm all in for Jesus. All my chips are in. I graduated the year-long program. I'm attending the Bible College. It's the Teen Challenge Ministry Institute, and I will graduate in December and become a staff member. I've been sober for over 2 years, and I'm looking forward to being able to help someone just like me, to enter into the doors of Teen Challenge and share my testimony about God's transforming grace.
Amen. No. So, you went really quick over, God got your attention because you were in jail?
Correct.
Okay. How does God get your attention in jail?
Well, it was a tugging in my heart. I was desperate, came to the end of myself. I realized I was running from God. I realized I was going against the grain and that God has a calling and purpose on my life. And that was it, even made more evident to me just by the very fact that God intervened in my situation, which I felt was hopeless. I felt that I brought myself to the point of no end or of destruction. And God opened the doors of the jail and let me out and gave me another chance.
Literally opened the doors. Okay, so was there anybody in there that you talked to?
Yeah, there was an individual. His name was Robert. And he was the one that actually turned me on to Teen Challenge. And if unsuspecting source, I didn't think that that would happen, but I see how God used people and places and you know, jail being that place as a means to exercise his providence in my life, and I'm just very grateful for that.
Awesome. Yeah, very cool. Robert, right? Very different circumstances than you'll hear from another Teen Challenge student, but very similar. The drawing, the people, the God using, and the responding to say yes. And we're just glad you said yes. By the way, if you were here last year, we did a little bit of a fundraiser to sponsor a student for 3 months to go through the program. This is him.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
All right, Gavin. Thank you. Thanks. Daryl, Daniel, David, I'm messing it up, but all right, why don't you introduce yourself?
All right, I'm Daryl Schwenke. I'm 36 years old. I'm from Pomona, and I grew up in this church. This, to me, is home. And
this church or a church?
Church, period.
Okay.
The Bride of Christ is my home. And when I was a junior in junior high school?
High school.
No, like a seventh grader in junior high school. I don't know what that's called, but in the middle.
It's a seventh grader. We'll go with that.
Seventh grader. My grandpa died. You know, he was a pastor at Ontario Assemblies of God, and he died at church, had a heart attack, like you said. You know, you don't own your heart or the beat. So he had a, you know, so I wrestled with God, and, you know, I became hard-hearted. My heart became hard. And stiff neck, you know, my pride is what led me down the road of just disobedience towards God. And it led me to become a thief. I was convicted at 16 for being a thief and was sent to prison. And after 19 years of prison, you know, I came, like you said, to the end of itself. And I had one of those moments when after, you know, being strung out on drugs and just hopeless and despair, that I had a thought, man, what if there is a God, you know? And just a split second, I felt like I entered into heaven and everything in this world had purpose, had meaning. It was like nothing was a mistake. And I felt the grace of God tell me that basically you're not a mistake, that there's hope, and I've already accomplished, you know, the hell that you're in, you know? And it's by the grace of God that I was saved, you know? So
Where were you when this happened?
I was in a cell in 101 in Donovan.
101.
Yeah. I was on, yeah.
And, did God use anybody there?
Yeah, I had a cellmate who was Jose Portillo. He was a Christian. And, you know, my life was so unorganized, and his locker was so clean, and, you know, and he didn't speak no English, so I was like, you know, hey, just for fun, I was like, what's your favorite memory verse, you know? Because he would always read his Bible. And, you know, me coming from church, I'm like, okay, he's nice, clean, it must be because he's a Christian. I'm wet, you know, maybe because I'm an addict, I'm just all over the place. And so to translate his scripture that he was pointed out, somebody handed me a Bible to, you know, to look it up in the English Bible. And that's my first Bible, my sword right there. Mm. And, you know, I began to read the word, and I started from the beginning. And from the beginning, it says God created the heavens and the earth. By the time I got to the end of the Bible, 3 months later, I actually believed in my heart that God created heaven and earth. You know, and like somebody has told me, you know, even the devil believes. You know, the devil comes into the throne of God. So I get out, May 7th, out of prison, and everybody's telling me, go to Teen Challenge, Teen Challenge. I'm like, never will I go to Teen Challenge. And seriously, after 19 years, and it just so happened my grandma fell in some more, so my mom was like, you know, just go over here, you know. And so I go and visit Ma, and I was like, all right, I'll go, Mom, you know? So I felt like the Spirit led me to Teen Challenge just to testify. Mm. And also to say, like you said, I do, because I had 99%, and I never, like, committed myself to Christ, you know? And thanks to Teen Challenge, I was able to commit myself to God. And that's where I'm at. I'm a Christian now. Like, who'd have thunk that, you know? I'm a Christian. So, and, you know, and that's what Teen Challenge has offered me, and I thank God for it. And like I said, the Spirit led me there so I can commit to God. Mm. And I'm here to testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he did die, and God did raise him from the dead, because he raised me from the dead. Mm. You know? And I thank God for that.
Did you see it? Cell 101, Jose, his mom, all these circumstances that God used to draw you to himself, and you said yes, and here you are. This was not on your calendar 5 years ago, to be standing in front of a church testifying of God. Now, he's new to the program. You've been there 3 months?
3 months, yeah.
So please pray for our brother, because the enemy likes to distract. And thank you for sharing your heart, your story. It's a real testimony to the power of God in your life. And he used his word in your life. My brother, God bless you. Okay. Come on over, Shane. Shane is the director of Teen Challenge. And just give us a quick little update on what's going on.
Well, definitely, sir. Thank you. We have the opportunity this year that we're celebrating our 60th anniversary in Southern California. It's 65 years total as a ministry, but in Southern California itself, 60 years that we've had that life to be able to share Christ's transforming grace upon this earth. Now, the Lord first got my attention 33 years ago through the ministry of Teen Challenge.
Okay.
At the youth rooms at Assemblies of God Church in Santa Ana. And then ultimately, sadly, he didn't get my devotion. He didn't get my decision and my commitment until just under 13 years ago. Next month, I'll be celebrating 13 years of walking with the Lord, 8 years of marriage to a Teen Challenge graduate.
Wow, congratulations.
So, you know, Daryl and Michael are representatives of a grouping that we have with us today, but we also, Southern California Teen Challenge has the opportunity and availability to be, help, to be able to help 700 men and women across Southern California, from San Diego to the Central Valley and Reedley. That's a drop in the bucket, as we know what addiction, the issues that we face with addiction, but the reality is each individual, it's said, even the most introverted individual has the opportunity to impact up to 10,000 people in their lifetime. Mm. If you start to do the basic math on that, how many lives are being touched by the men and women that are going through our church? How many active pastors and church leaders are in there because of the fact that the Lord brought them through Teen Challenge, used us as a vessel to begin them on a healthier path? Mm. Teen Challenge not only faces and works on the issues of addiction, but work on sin nature, moral, sexual immorality, gambling, all the other things that lead to its sin nature is what Teen Challenge works on. We raise up disciples, we raise up disciplers, and we've been able to do that successfully for many number of years, and we hope to do that in the future. But one of the things that we also, one of the ways that we're able to do that too is, actually, I'd like to ask Jim Cosley to come and join me up here. He wasn't expecting this, but one of the ways we're able to do that is by having partners and ministry partners such as this church, but also too, boots on the ground. Now, we just had an opportunity on July 23rd. We did our 60th anniversary celebration. It was a banquet. Chris and Jim were out celebrating their wedding anniversary. 50 years. 50? 50. Oh, dang, I didn't. I was trying to say you're younger, Chris. But sorry about that. But anyways, at that time, we had our banquet, and there we were wanting to award Jim with our Love and Action Award through his ministry of going into the jails on the behalf of this church, this ministry, as well as the impact it's been able to make on us individually. We know that he helps other ministries along the way, but it's the love and action from that. It says Matthew 25:40, the King says, "Truly I tell you, what you do to the least of these brothers and sisters, you have done unto me." And we're thank you for your dedication and service to the Lord. And we want to honor you and thank you for that, Jim. I'm thankful we were able to do this in his home. In his home church, and I thank you, Pastor Mark, for giving us the opportunity to be able to cherish that moment with him. Each and every one of us have an opportunity to impact a life. We're so thankful for the fact that Jim helps to point people in a direction to where they're able to recognize their value. And it's very important that we recognize our value and how we can be useful to the Lord upon this earth. And he does so with love, grace, and mercy through his own trials and tribulations as we are all healing.
Amen.
So thank you, sir.
Amen. And we also just want to thank Jim and his wife for just their stick-to-itiveness and dedication to being that person that God wants to use to get somebody's attention. And God has used them in their pain, in their loss, personally, to bless so many people, and we're super proud of them. And it's an honor to partner with Team Challenge. Like I said, we sponsored Michael last year for 3 months, and now here he is graduating and going to be working there. Our goal, we do this once a year, is to sponsor a student. And so we'd like to up it to 4 months, and that's $4,800. And so if we collectively as a church can give to that effort, then we can sponsor that 4 months and hopefully prayerfully hear the fruit of that even next year. And that's what I love about Teen Challenge is not a lot of bureaucracy. They just get down to it, and they're real, and it's effective, and your dollar matters. And so I just want to pray for you. Now, Lord, I thank you for Teen Challenge. Thank you for Shane. Thank you for Michael. Thank you for all the brothers, Daniel. And Lord, I just pray that you would protect these men and women. Lord, protect their ministries. We know the enemy wants to battle us. He can't win. There's victory at the cross, but he likes the battle. And so I just pray for real protection there. And Lord, I pray for us as a church that we find it in our hearts to support your effort into the lives of people that are struggling. emotionally with addictions and just the world, the darkness of the world. And Lord, may we be agents that you use to bring people into the light. So we thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, brother. Thank you. Let's stand real quick. Just real quick, I had mentioned earlier, if you want to say yes to Jesus, we have prayer partners at the front of this stage after every service, and we'd love to pray with you, answer any questions you may have, but just partner along with you. And so please don't leave, but come forward, and we can have that time of prayer. For the rest of you, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you next week. Thanks.